morning. That's not on. Oh, there it is. Thanks, Glenn. How are we this morning? It is good to be here with you all. Thank you, Catherine and Jody. Really beautiful start to the service. I'm not sure I've got much more to add to what you've already done, so thanks. So here we are. It's almost Christmas, just a few days away. That's nice, isn't it? It's Advent, the last week of Advent. It's the week of love. There you go. I thought I should do a little bit of research because I actually missed Advent 101. I don't know a lot about the tradition and the history of Advent. So for anyone else in the crowd who might be in my boat, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background and history of what Advent actually is. So the word Advent means arrival. Let's see if the clicker works. I always say it's Mike when this happens. Guess it's the clicker. Thanks, Sayers. So, Advent means arrival, an appearing, coming into place. In essence, the meaning of the word is anticipation of what is to come. So that makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. Oh, Advent, yeah, makes sense. The earliest recording we have of Advent is the 4th century. And in the 4th century, the way that they celebrated Advent was a time looking to the second coming. So it was a time of celebrating and waiting and anticipating the second coming of Jesus. The way we celebrate Advent now, though, with lovely candles and some arrangements, is actually rooted more in the 16th century. The Germans, we actually have to thank for the reason we light the candles. It's because of the Germans that we light a candle each week in the lead up to Christmas. And somewhere between the 4th and 16th century, it's just a little bit of space in there, somewhere in between there, we had this shift of not only celebrating, anticipating the next coming, the second coming of Jesus, but we also came to celebrate the birth of Jesus, what has already happened. So Advent now has this twofold thing. It's about what has happened in the birth, and it's about the hope of what we have to come. And then we have these funny words that we use. They're not really funny, they're good words, but hope, love, peace, joy. Does anyone know why we use those? We associate them with Christmas, don't we? They're on all the Christmas cards. Well, it's really actually quite simple and basic and obvious. It's just connected to the scripture, the lectionary, you know, that we follow through the scripture into Christmas. It speaks of these things. And so some smart cookie decided to print it on candles and start selling candles that had these themes, love, joy, peace, hope. They made a few bucks. But it makes sense as well, doesn't it? These themes really fit with the Christmas story. This is why we celebrate the Christmas story. Now, today's passage is a famous passage. It is from Matthew. It's a passage of scripture that looks at the birth of Jesus, so the Advent, the coming, the arrival, the appearance, the anticipation of Jesus. Last week, Abe spoke about Mary and Mary's experience of finding out she's pregnant and engaging with the angel and what is to come. This passage actually focuses on Joseph's experience. So we're going to take a little look at Joseph this morning. Let's start with the scripture. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. Wow, what a story. Joseph, what a man. I reckon Joseph is a bit of a hero. I reckon he's a top bloke. What we see with Joseph is something about his character, both before and after his engagement with the angel. Before the angel comes, we've got Joseph, who finds out that he's betrothed, he's engaged, so they're not married, they're not living together yet, but his engaged Mary is pregnant. He knows it's not his, so logic says there's really only limited other options, yeah? He's probably looking around the community thinking, which one of you? And so here's Joseph, he finds out this news, and he actually responds with compassion. He responds with grace, because in this time that they lived, in the society that they lived as a Jew, what they were to do was to actually publicly divorce and disgrace this person. So Joseph should have publicly disgraced Mary for becoming pregnant outside of marriage. But that's not what we've got here. We have got Joseph who responds with compassion. He wants to just quietly dismiss her. He doesn't want to put her to public shame, public disgrace, public judgment. This has got nothing to do with Joseph. This isn't for his sake. This is purely for Mary. He wants to see Mary have the best go in life. I think that's pretty damn good, right? I'm not sure many of us would respond in that kind of way, receiving that kind of news. So Joseph is a man with a godly heart and character, a man of compassion. But then Joseph has his encounter with the angel. And things actually get more complicated for Joseph at this point. No longer is he able to just sweep Mary under the carpet and walk away, distance himself from that. Joseph is called to engage in this situation, in this tricky little situation. It's got a little bit of judgment from the wider society. That's maybe a little bit of a scandal. I think there might have been a few whispers around town. You can imagine Joseph at the pub at the end of the day. He was a carpenter, a tradie, so I imagine him at the pub with a beer. And he's chatting with the guys, and he's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to marry her. Yeah. And they would be like, sure, man, sure. And then maybe a bit of a nudge, nudge, wink, wink, like shotgun wedding. We know it really happened, don't we? Who would have believed that it wasn't Joseph's kid? Why else would he be marrying her? Eh? Yeah. Because then he comes on with this story about an angel and like Holy Spirit conceived, and this kid is going to be like special, and they're probably all going, how long have you been here for? Did you start drinking this morning at Smoko? Like, there's nothing normal about this situation. We sort of read it year after year, and when you've been in the, you know, Christian faith for a while, you sort of know this story, and we get really comfortable and familiar with it. It's not normal. It's not. So we've got Joseph, this great guy, who responds to this information and this news. He wakes up, and he goes and marries Mary. There are consequences for him in this. He and Mary are now going to be judged. There is a scandal. Society is going to be questioning them. It ain't an easy gig. But dear Joseph, obedient to God, a faithful man, he showed his love for God in his action. He actually valued his commitment to God above his own honour. Joseph and Mary, of course, are just one part of this story. They're a part of something bigger, aren't they? There's something else going on here. This is a story about God sending his son to earth in human form. This is a story about Emmanuel. God is with us. Let's take a look at another scripture. 1 John 4:9-11 says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Does anyone else wonder why God sent Jesus as a baby? Or is it just me? Yes, so he could take on human flesh. But as a baby, like, he doesn't just send him for the last 3 years of his ministry and then death. Like, he sends him from a baby, a helpless, vulnerable baby, to a teenage mother. I don't think that God was, you know, and Jesus, Holy Spirit, hanging out in heaven going, oh, what should we do today? Here's a fun little experiment. Jesus, you're going to go to earth and you're just going to hang out, you know. He's thinking, oh, I might just experience a bit of human life for a little while, you know. 33 years, check it out, see what it's like. I reckon the reason he sent Jesus was actually for us. This isn't about God at all. This is about us. It's about humanity. It's an act of love for us, for humanity. Because Jesus came in human form, Jesus experienced life as we do, the highs and lows, the ups and downs, the joys, the pain, the sorrow, the tears. He went to weddings, he went to funerals. He had good friendships, he was betrayed by friends. He didn't just come in those last 3 years and do the amazing stuff and then die, which we are so grateful he did, but he came as a baby and he was a child and then he was a carpenter, just like us. There's something really special about this. There's something that we can take away from that. There's a comfort in knowing that our God isn't just a God out there somewhere, but our God is a God who came to be with us, who experienced what we do in the human flesh, fully human, walking and talking and doing and eating as we do. I think it gives us something different and special in the way that we can relate with our God. He fully understands. God could have just sent an updated Ten Commandments and, you know, maybe updated the laws a little bit, maybe on papyrus this time, because that's what they were up to. They weren't in stone anymore. They had moved on to papyrus. And, you know, he could have just given us some updates. But he didn't do that. He sent his son in human form. And what is it that we see in the life of Jesus? We see a lot and we gain a lot. There are so many teachings and so much in the New Testament. The whole New Testament is dedicated to this man, Jesus. But what I want to focus on is what just shows love in action. And so love is the word of Advent today. And we're just going to take a minute to have a look at the Bible Project's last video, which is a video on the word love. So if you can cue that up for me, Sarah, that would be great. It's taking, I think I forgot to tell Sarah that was a video in my sermon. She'll find it in a minute. So it's having a look at the word, looking at the roots of the word, and then looking at the word in the life of Jesus. Have we got it?
Of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, the earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
It's pretty good. Gives us some good understanding, doesn't it? So when the word love appears in the New Testament, it's the word agape, agape love. And I love the line in the video where it says the people who recorded the New Testaments and this, they didn't go to the dictionary to find the definition and the meaning, but they looked to the action of Jesus. They defined this love by the actions of Jesus. So this love we're talking about, it's not feeling, it's not word, it's action. And action requires choice. Agape love is generous because it's seeking the well-being of others without expecting anything. God chose to show his love for us through action, through sending his son Jesus as a human. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, which was an action. And we celebrate the hope that we have to look to the future, to look for the time where Jesus will come again. And in the video, just the way that it ends, it's saying, you know, that Christian faith is built on this idea that our God is love and that we receive that love and we take that love back out into the world. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Until Jesus returns and all things are reconciled and anew once again, until that day when there is no more pain and tears and suffering, we are the hands and feet. We are the ones who take that love of God into the world. So I'm going to leave you with two things this morning. Firstly, be reminded this Christmas of the gift of Jesus, God's Son through whom we receive the gift of salvation, sent by love, an action of love for you, for us. And secondly, a challenge to take this gift of love that we receive and to take it to others. As Joseph acted in love towards Mary in responding, less, you know, examples and actions of showing love in action. This Christmas, wherever you find yourself, whatever circumstance, situation, what place, find an action that you can do to show love to someone else. So I'd like to invite the band to come back up and just join me as I close in prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for sending your Son Jesus to be with us, to walk amongst us, to live as we do, to set an example for us and to give his life so that we can be in relationship with you. As we go into this day, this week, this Christmas, may we take your love with us and give of it freely. In your name, amen.